bow your heads and pray with me. Father, we love you, and I'm so grateful that no matter where we are, we've not gone too far, that your grace can find us where we are, that you continue to call sinners to yourself, and it doesn't matter if a person is close or far, the invite is still there. And so I pray this morning that we would hear that invite come from your word as you call us again this morning. Come, come to you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before you sit down, hold up, before you sit down, I want you to participate in something with me, all right? I wanted you to help me with a synchronized clap. Do you know how that goes? So we're going to start clapping. It starts off slow. Hold on. And then it starts getting a little faster. And we'll build to at the end to sort of a raucous, okay? And then when we're doing this, then I'm going to go like this. And when I put my hand up like this, I want you to yell, Jesus. Okay? You ready? You got it? All right, here it goes. Are you ready? Here we go. All right. The title of today's sermon is called Don't Follow the Crowd. You can have a seat, all right? You all should have read ahead. Now, why did we do that? Well, I wanted to conduct a little social experiment with you, all right? And you guys did great. Crowds can be a strange thing. Crowds can actually move and act in such a way that it can sway an individual into a group mentality. I suspect that there were one or two people in this crowd who just wanted to sit down when we got done singing, right? And you probably thought to yourself, why can't we just sit? But because I ask you to stay standing, your desire to fit in and belong caused you to stand there. You didn't want to be the weird one that sat down, right? You were swayed by social influence. There might have been another person here or two who thought, you know, I don't really know what's happening, but I don't want to miss out. There might be something that's coming, so I'm just going to go along with that. We call that FOMO, fear of missing out, right? And so some of you thought, well, I'm not sure about this, but for the sake of what might come later, I guess I'll participate. And so you didn't want to miss out. There might have been another one of you or two that said to yourself, well, okay, I'll stand here, but I am not clapping. And then your buddy next to you starts getting into it, and they start clapping, and they look at you, and they're like, come on, man, this is awesome. And so, yeah, all right, and maybe you start clapping, right? And why did you shout Jesus at the end? Well, you told us to. Why didn't you shout Bethel? Starbucks. I mean, wait. I saw this video not too long ago. It's a great video. This guy walks up onto a protest, and he wanted to be part of the protest. He didn't know what it was about, but he wanted to be part of the protest. The problem was the guy leading the protest was speaking in a foreign language. And so when the dude with the bullhorn would, you know, yell out, you know, rah, 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 whatever it was in the foreign language, this guy, he just wanted to participate, so he just starts yelling, SpongeBob SquarePants. Had no idea what was going on, but he wanted to be there. He wanted to be involved. Crowds can be fickle, and crowds, believe it or not, can be easily manipulated. And so it's no shock to us that when we come to the conclusion of this chapter, Jesus admonishes the people, don't follow the crowd. Remember, up to this point, in the book of Luke, which we've been traveling through, the Jewish crowds, the people here in Israel, have been instructed by, they've been governed by, they certainly have been manipulated by the scribes and the Pharisees. And after decades, even centuries, of that kind of unscrupulous leadership, it's just become commonplace. You just do what they say. Nobody even thinks about it anymore because that's the way it's always been. They've been taught all the way from the Sanhedrin down to the common man, this is how you think about the law. This is how you think about God. And so they've been moved as a people into obeying whatever extra biblical laws and regulations were handed down to them. Didn't happen overnight, but it was a gradual conforming to the norm. And maybe, just maybe, there was a person in that Jewish religion at the time who thought to himself, I don't really want to do this. Here's another rule coming down from the rabbi, and it feels like a stretch. But because he didn't want to stand out from the crowd, because he didn't want to risk drawing attention to himself, he went along with the crowd. Just do it. And maybe there was another person in those Jewish circles who was motivated by FOMO, fear of missing out. Well, I don't want to miss out on heaven. And if this is what is being told to me, how I should get to heaven, then I guess I'm just going to do it. There might have been a friend or a family member who came along to one of those disgruntled Jewish adherents and said, come on, man. Let's do this. We're all in this together. And because they felt that pressure, it was enough to motivate them to stay part of the group, even though he really didn't want to. You see, the crowds of that day didn't think much differently than you did just a couple minutes ago. They just did what they were told. Crowds can make us do things that we might not normally do. But if we could push the pause button for just a moment and say, is this right? Should I be doing this? What is this all about? Maybe, just maybe, that pause would be enough to rescue someone from a mob mentality. So we're going to see how Jesus plays this out in our passage this morning. If you have your Bibles open to Luke chapter 12, I want you to glance up to verse 35, because ever since verse 35 in this chapter, Jesus has been telling the people, be ready, be ready, be ready. The master's coming. And with him comes judgment. Look at it for a moment. Look at verse 35. Jesus says, stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. And be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Now, glance down a little further to verse 47. Jesus says, and that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will, he will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. Now, what I want you to hear, even just in those verses I read, you're going to hear some overtones of judgments coming. Judgments coming. And Jesus is trying to warn the crowds. And he knows that if people follow him, if people believe what he tells them, it will divide the people. He knows that some people are going to stand out from the crowd, have to make their own decision, and that's going to be really hard. It's going to bring division even among families. Look at verse 52. For from now on in one house there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They'll be divided, father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. That's hard. Nobody wants to be in that position. And yet Jesus knows that individuals are going to have to break away from the crowd think in order to find forgiveness and salvation and escape from coming judgment. And so he continues to preach. And he continues to forcefully warn the people, you need to turn from your sin. You need to follow me. And so follow along now as I read his final warning in chapter 12 to the crowds. Look at verse 54. He also said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, a shower is coming. And so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, there will be scorching heat. And it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? And why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? As you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and the officer put you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the very last penny. When I grew up in southern Indiana, there was an old saying that went like this. Storm from the east, not fit for man or beast. Storm from the east, not fit for man or beast. That saying came from a meteorological reality that the jet stream runs across the Midwest from the west to the east. So typically, if there's a storm coming, it will be coming from the west, sometimes the northwest, south, but typically from the west. So if there is a storm rolling in from the east, it's really bad, because that means it's strong enough to push against the jet stream and come back and do its torrent. So storm from the east, not fit for man or beast. In a similar way, Jesus is addressing these crowds because they could understand weather phenomena. The west, to the west of Israel, lies the Mediterranean Sea. And so if you saw a cloud forming over the sea, that warm water of the sea, as it reaches the cooler mountain ranges of Israel, it's going to dump some rain. Anybody can see that. They understood that. And when they walked out the door in the morning, out on the front porch, and if they were greeted by a south wind, that meant it's going to be a scorcher, because that wind is coming off the Sahara Desert down in Africa and is pushing its way up to the north into Israel. Anyone can understand that. It's just obvious. So catch what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, you're smart enough to know that clouds from the west spell rain and winds from the south spell blistering heat. How can you not understand what's happening all around you right now spiritually? How can you not see this? You're hypocrites. And it's not just a simple ignorance. It is a willful ignorance. You're unwilling to think. Consider the present time in which these folks lived. They all knew about this guy named John the Baptist. He was famous. He was so famous that the scribes and Pharisees were afraid to do anything to him for fear of the crowds. And what did John the Baptist tell them? Behold the Lamb of God. And he points to Jesus. He tells them who the Messiah is. John gave testimony. This is the Messiah. And then Jesus shows up. And now for weeks and months, he has been performing the most spectacular concentration of supernatural signs that Israel has ever seen in his land. He's healing crippled people. He's giving the blind back their sight. He's even raising people from the dead. His fame is spreading all over. And to top it all off, when Jesus would teach, he would teach as one with authority. In Luke chapter 4, it says they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. So if you combine all of those things, the predictions of John the Baptist, the signs that he was performing, and then his teaching, if you put all of those together, it is more than enough evidence for someone to conclude, this Jesus really is the promised Messiah. And yet, the mob mentality of their religious externalism prevented them from acknowledging the significance of the Son of Man who stood in their midst. They understood the winds of earth and not the winds of God. They understood and could discern the sky, but they could not discern the heavens. It was a tragedy of epic proportions, and Jesus pleads with them, "You hypocrites, how can you not see this present time? My power is being exhibited everywhere. Satan is being crushed in every encounter I have with him. The gospel is being proclaimed and is spreading and is spreading. And the days of your Pharisaical leaders are numbered. How can you not come away from the crowd and follow after me? How can you not see it?" Tragically, the world around us today is not all that different. Men can predict the movement of sun and stars. They can predict the movement of moons. They can split atoms. They can even put a man on the moon in preparation to send them to Mars. And yet they are blind to what God is doing in the world. As one commentator quipped, "They know how to get to the stars, but they don't know how to get to heaven." What a misfortune. I wonder how much we miss in our own present time. And I'm not necessarily even talking about geopolitical movements on the world stage that, you know, makes us think about the second coming of Christ. Those things are important. Those things are real. But I want to ask you to think about just for a moment the present time that we live in the North American church. You and I live in a post-Christian American culture. A generation or two ahead of me, Christianity had a very central position in the influence of American society. Not anymore. Christianity no longer dictates the cultural norms or laws or values like they once did. And churches now face the challenge of engaging with a culture that is increasingly secular, pluralistic, skeptical of religious institutions. And so we have to adapt the way we do evangelism and discipleship to meet that context. How do we do that? Well, in part, we have to equip our conversations to know and to be able to engage thoughtfully with secular worldviews. We have to identify what those are, teach our folks how to engage with that so that when they have relationships with non-believers, there's an opportunity for evangelism. But you can't engage with another worldview if you don't even know what it is. So we have to teach people what that is. You and I live in a country with a growing number of nones, N-O-N-E-S, nones. People who don't identify with any specific religious tradition. They may not be antagonistic toward it. They just don't identify with anything. They might be an atheist. They might be agnostic or just simply unaffiliated. And across our country, you watch church attendance generally shrink away because of the nones. And so what are we going to do? It's our present time. How do we deal with that? Well, we have to learn how to talk to and communicate respectfully with nuns and focus on creating a place where people can ask questions and express their doubts and find that we have winsome and engaging answers from the Bible. But before we can do that, we have to know the Bible, right? So that we can have those winsome and engaging answers to know what to say. We have to be grounded in right doctrine. You and I live in a country where the church is becoming increasingly marginalized, and our Christian values are often at odds with the prevailing cultural trends. The world doesn't want to hear what the church has to say on moral or ethical issues. And so what are we going to do? Well, we have to train our people how to live out their faith authentically in their circles of influence and be prepared to suffer for it. We have to teach our people how to suffer well for the cause of Christ. So how do you attain all that? What does it look like? Well, we must know our present time, and then we have to disciple our church excellently so that they can go out and with courage and determination and boldness and hope meet the world where it's at. Come tonight at 5 o'clock because I'm going to give you some more information on how we want to do that at Bethel. Equip and disciple our people excellently so that we can engage our present time. Listen, friends, what a time to be alive. Don't get discouraged. This is the best time to be alive. What a time to be a Christian. If the world needs to know Jesus and you know Jesus, then there are so many opportunities all around us. It's hard to even quantify. But just like in Jesus' day, we want to be able to go out to the people and say, don't follow the crowd. There's another way. There's another way. And there's actually only one way to God in heaven. We have the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we want to go to the world with that hope and say, you can have that too. But you got to think. You got to consider the evidence and then come to Jesus, which is exactly the challenge that Jesus poses in verse 57. Why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? Judge for yourself. Don't just mindlessly trot along with the crowd. Think for yourself. Consider the evidence and then weigh the cost, because there is a cost to being a Christian. Weigh the cost, and Jesus tells them this little mini parable to illustrate his point. In verse 58, he says, as you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge hand you over to the officer, and the officer put you in prison. Now, you cannot draw a one-to-one comparison for each person in this mini parable to a spiritual reality that Jesus had in mind, but the point is clear nonetheless. If you live in America, if somebody is accusing you of wrongdoing and they have a really strong case against you, in fact, you know you're guilty, and they have a really strong case, it would be better for you to settle with your accuser before you arrive in the courtroom, right? Because once you get in the courtroom and that other guy presents all of his evidence, and the judge finds you guilty, he's going to hand you over for sentencing. And in this case, it goes from a judge to an officer. And the officer, that's like a technical Roman term for the guy who's in charge of the debtor's prison. What's the moral of Jesus' story? Don't wait until it's too late to settle with your accuser. Don't wait until it's too late. Now think about that from a spiritual perspective. Jesus is speaking not just to the immediate crowds here. He is speaking by extension to you. You've all committed a sin. Sins, plural, right? Some of the sins that you have committed may seem rather trivial. Maybe you shoplifted a shirt from Walmart. Maybe you told a little white lie to avoid getting in trouble. Maybe you let a curse word slip out of your mouth in the heat of an argument. Some of you may have committed sins with much greater consequences. Maybe somebody has slept with another person who wasn't your spouse. Or maybe you've beat up your wife or your child. Or maybe you have an addiction that's consuming your life. Here's the thing. It's not the sin itself by which you measure the degree of guilt. It's who was sinned against. And when you and I sin against God, we are sinning against an eternal and holy person. Therefore, every sin that we commit deserves eternal and just punishment. And in case you've forgotten, eternity is a very long time. Jesus illustrates it like this in verse 59. He says, I tell you, you will never get out until you paid the very last penny. That word penny there describes the smallest of Jewish coins. It was a lepton. It was 1/8 of 1 cent. Very, very tiny. Jesus is not suggesting in verse 59 that if you're punished long enough, you would eventually get your debt paid off and be able to leave debtor's prison. No, no. He's telling you just the opposite. He's telling you your debt is so massive and it is so extensive that you will never, ever, ever be able to pay off the very last lepton. It is an impossibility. So Jesus is begging you, don't wait until it's too late to settle with your accuser. Now's the time. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says, behold, now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation. Isaiah says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Jesus is speaking in this context to the nation of Israel who is just marching to judgment. And their judge was the Almighty God, but they would not seek peace with him through Jesus the Messiah. And Jesus knows that in just over 35 years, the Roman armies are going to march in on Jerusalem and destroy it. And that beautiful temple in which they placed all of their hope would no longer be standing. That's why Jesus, at the end of his ministry, when he made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, he makes this devastating pronouncement. In Luke 19, he says, when he drew near, he saw the city, he wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. Friend, there will come a day when it's too late. And Jesus right now is holding out to you this offer of free forgiveness, free grace, if you will come to him, you'll confess your sin, and you'll believe on his name. It is his death and resurrection that brings you salvation, not the good works that you try so desperately to do on your own. And far, far too many people think like this. You know, when I die and face God, I'll be able to convince him that I've done more good than I've done bad, and he'll let me in. You don't ever want to go to the throne of God in that condition with that assumption. That would be like a murderer standing before the judge and saying, yeah, I know I committed murder, but I also helped this lady across the street. I also gave this homeless guy a sandwich. In fact, I also put some money into the offering. And you give 1,000 other examples of how good you were. It would be a terrible judge who would say, oh, okay, I'll let you go. No. He still committed murder, for which he must be held to account. Every one of us in this room has sinned against a holy God. Therefore, every one of us deserves to be thrown into the doom of the debtor's prison, for which there is no escape ever. And so Jesus is pleading with you, don't fall into the mob mentality. Don't follow the crowd. Consider the evidence. Look at my life, Jesus says. Hear my warnings and hear my promises. I love you. I came to rescue you. Maybe you've just been running with the crowd. I don't know. Maybe you're here this morning and you've just sort of been going through the motions, doing the thing, whatever they tell me to do, I just do it. You need to get serious before it's too late. Repent for your sin. Confess him as Lord. And do it before that eastern sky breaks open, because at that point, it will be too late. Don't leave this building if you don't know Jesus in a saving way. And maybe you're here today and you are a believer. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for that. That's great. Now, who is that person in your life who you watch day in, day out, just wandering with the crowd? Somebody in your life that you just watch. Let me ask you, how can you be intentional with that person this week to engage them with the good news of Jesus Christ? Maybe meet them for coffee somewhere. Maybe hang out after school to talk. Maybe invite them to come with you to church and then go to lunch and talk about the sermon. How can you use your life to impact that person and rescue another soul with the good news of Jesus Christ? The message is for you. Will you stand with me? You're going to do it again. Amazing. All right. No, I'm just kidding. Stand up. Let me pray for us. And then we're going to close with the doxology and you can enjoy your week. Father God, thank you this morning. Thank you for your kind and gracious warnings. Thank you for presenting your life, pleading with us, going to a cross, dying and raising again for us. Thank you for the gift of grace and love and mercy. Thank you that you're willing, no wanderers too far, you're willing to take any person who will call in the name of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, if there's any here this morning who are just wandering with the crowd, just going with the motion, never really been serious about Jesus, Father, I pray that today they would make that right. They would come and find hope and grace and mercy and true joy. And Father, for those who have been believers for a small amount of time or a long amount of time, I pray that our eyes would be open to our present time, and that we would be willing to engage with those around us and ask them to consider this person of Jesus Christ. Give us boldness. Give us that courage to do that. Give us that willingness to suffer for the name of Christ, because we know that great is the reward that awaits us in heaven if we do the things that you call us to do. We love you and we ask all these things in Jesus' name.